Let me take this time to greet you. My name is Mosala, one of the leaders in the church, and I'm very happy to be sharing the word of God with you this morning. Without much ado, the title of today's sermon is Walk in Step with the Truth of the Gospel. What I will be trying to communicate this morning with this title is not so much about the gospel and justification and being saved as a process or as an event or as an occasion, but really what I'm trying to communicate is what that belief actually looks like. Many people have come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and sometimes it is a mental affair. It is something that we give mental assent to certain truths of the gospel. And that can be helpful, and it is indispensable. We all need to be able to articulate the gospel. But I think it can also be dangerous, because the Bible tells us that you believe that is great, even Satan believes and trembles. And so Scripture is suggesting, James is suggesting, that you can give certain acceptance to certain facts of the gospel in a way that doesn't change and benefit you. And so I want us to really look at what justification looks like, what the gospel looks like, what the gospel does to a heart and mind of a person who has been changed by that gospel. And before we do that, can we just close our eyes in prayer? Father, we look to you. We trust you. We thank you that you are the author of our salvation and the finisher of our salvation. And so we ask you that you would speak to us from your word. I pray that your truths will not just impress our minds, but I pray that your truths will burn even in our hearts, even as I'm thinking of Luke chapter 24, when the risen Christ was talking to the disciples on their way to Emmaus. Your word says, they said amongst themselves, didn't our hearts burn within us as he spoke the word? So I pray that you would cause your truths to not just be in our minds, but to burn in our hearts. Help us to embrace your truths and help us to rejoice over your truths. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are talking about walking in step with the truth of the gospel. Walking in step with our justification. That is a big word that we are going to have to unpack. And the way that we are going to do this is, I will try and define very briefly what justification is or what the gospel is. And after that, we are going to look at the implications of the gospel. And we're going to say, a person who believes these truths, how are they supposed to feel like about themselves and about God and about the world around them? And we're going to then ask and try and unpack also what the problem is, because clearly many people have been changed by the gospel, but we don't always feel like it. What is your emotional state like? Is your emotional state reflecting your position in Christ? Or are you all over the place emotionally in a way that is belying instead of confirming the truths that you accept with your head? So what is justification? There's a few statements I want to make before we try and define it. Number one is this, from Martin Luther, the reformer. He said, justification is the article of the standing or falling church. And I don't think this is an overstatement. I think this is true, and I think Paul would agree with him. If we mess up on this topic of justification, and if we are muddled up and we don't understand it and we don't live our lives from those truths of justification, the church falls. Here's the second guy, Richard Lovelace. He says, justification is the essential element of renewal in the history of the church. This is a historian, a church historian, and he looks in the past and he says, every time there has been a resurgence of revival in the church, there has been a clearer articulation of this gospel of justification. So if we are not grounded and if we don't know this thing, history tells us that the chances are we will not experience any revival. It is one of the predisposing factors. We need to be clear on the gospel, it seems, from history for us to experience that renewal. And then J.I. Packer says the following about justification. He says, justification is Paul's way of formulating the essential gospel message. So if you came to Paul and you said to him, what is the gospel? His response to you will be to articulate justification. So justification is the essence of the gospel message. So the question then is, what is this justification? And it is a massive topic, so we're just going to really go to the heart of it. Here's the definition. Justification is the message that through Christ's death, guilty sinners, once under wrath, come into a new relationship with God as his beloved sons under grace. And so let's unpack that definition for a second. The first thing I want you to see is that Jesus Christ is central to justification. It says justification is the message that through Jesus Christ, or through his death and resurrection, guilty sinners really are saved. So Christ is indispensable to justification. You cannot be justified in the sight of God outside of the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the whole thing of guilty sinners. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, and I'm the worst of them. So if you are to be justified by God, you have to come to a place where you accept the fact that you are a guilty sinner. And that is very, very offensive to people. I remember trying to share the gospel with a colleague, and he was giving some sort of allegiance to the gospel, and he belonged to one of the churches. And he said to me, you know, the one thing that I struggle with is the fact that the Bible calls me a sinner. He says, I sin, but I take offense to this thing of being called a sinner. To him, being called a sinner is tantamount to being called a criminal in the sight of God, and that was offensive to him. And I'm here to say to you that it is an indispensable offense. You must allow the gospel to offend you. You need to embrace God's judgment concerning mankind. God says concerning you and I that we are guilty sinners. And unless we accept the truth, the gospel doesn't help us. Jesus Christ says, I didn't come to those who are well. I have come to the sick. I'm like a physician who's come to sick people. And if you do not accept the fact that you are sick unto death, Jesus Christ hasn't come for you. So justification, number one, Christ is central to it. Number two, you need to accept the fact that you are guilty in the sight of God. And that because of that guilt, you are under wrath. And that is another thing, the anger of God. God is so holy, the Bible tells us, that his holiness automatically reacts in wrath and anger against sin. And so we are under this judgment. And the anger of God is upon us. The wrath of God is upon us. And that is what we need to be justified from. So the gospel speaks to us not only about the centrality and indispensability of the person of Jesus Christ. It speaks to us not only about the fact that we are guilty sinners before God, but it also shows us that there is a woe of God. God, as it were, his hand is raised up against us and he says, woe unto you. And any person who's really ever come to the sight of God, and for that person to have their eyes open to who God is, their first cry is, woe is me, for for I have sinned, and I'm living amongst people who have sinned and have unclean lips, and they are needing God to have mercy on them and to deliver them from his wrath. And then justification, after you've been saved from the wrath and anger of God, you then live as a son. You have a new relationship with God, and you are under his grace and no longer under his condemnation. And also from the scriptures, we see that justification is really a declaration. It's a legal term, as it were. It is when God comes to guilty sinners on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for them, and then God says, I declare you to be in right standing with me. It is a declaratory order that comes from God himself, who says, because you recognize the fact that you are a sinner, you recognize the fact that you cannot be in right standing with God any other way other than through the person of Jesus Christ, and you recognize that I'm angry with your sins and I'm ready to punish you for my sins, for your sins, God says, because of those facts, I now declare you righteous. It is an order of God. The righteousness of God, when God justifies you, it is the righteousness of God, not your righteousness. It is God declaring you to be in right standing with himself. And therefore, justification is the opposite of condemnation. A person who is not justified in the courts of heaven stands condemned. And that condemnation has not been rescinded or overturned. That person has not been vindicated in the sight of God. And also the Bible teaches us that this truth of justification or righteousness in the sight of God is a final verdict from God which can never be rescinded or reversed. So a person who has come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who is in right standing with God through Christ, that person needs to have the confidence that God will never take that justification away from them. In Romans chapter 8, the scripture simply says, those whom he justified, he also what? Glorified. And we know that glorification hasn't happened yet. It is something that is going to happen in future. But God says, my resolve to glorify you is as good as done the moment you are justified. It is an irreversible decision of God. Because this is not man who's justifying us. This is God. And God is not like man. And he will not change his mind. So this is what the Bible tells us about this great truth of justification. And the question I want to ask us is, if you have been justified through faith because of what Jesus Christ has done, what kind of a person are you supposed to be? What kind of thinking are you supposed to have? What kind of emotions are you supposed to have? But before we go there, I want to clear this one thing. Why the need for justification in this particular way? I remember one famous evangelist, Reinhard Bonnke, saying he was preaching the gospel and he was talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And one lady came to him after the message and said, Christianity is a bloody religion. There is talk of death and blood. He says, I don't like this. Why is it that we are justified through such violence and death of an innocent person? And so we need to reckon with that fact and say, couldn't God have justified us in some other way? Why are we justified through death? Why does somebody who is innocent have to die for us to be justified? And there's no simple answer to that question. But I think from the scriptures we can clearly see that the primary way in which God relates with us as human beings is really as a lawgiver and judge. That is because he's the creator. He sets the rules for us. And He is our supreme judge. And so if we are to be in right standing with God, His law has got a double request on us, or double demand on us. It demands, the law of God says, you must comply to this law. You need to live completely and do everything perfectly that God commands. And if you don't do that, you cannot be in right standing with Him. And secondly, the law of God says, if you have done any sin, satisfaction has to be done for that sin. Somebody must suffer for the sins that have been committed. That's what the law of God says. It demands that we must fulfill it completely, and we need to take the penalties of the law if we have broken that law in any way. And since God relates with us in some sense as a judge and a lawgiver, we have a big problem. The law stands against us. And the law says, the soul that sins must die. And a person who lives perfectly righteously, judged by the law of God, that person shall be declared to be in right standing with God. And that is the reason why Christianity is a bloody religion. It was to satisfy the wrath of God, to satisfy the demands of the law of God. God says, people have sinned, and my law demands that that sin must be punished for. And if you sin against an infinitely great God, your punishment is infinite. And so it had to take nothing less, and no one less than the very Son of God to come and do two things. Live a perfectly righteous life that we should have lived but did not live, but also take the penalty of having broken the law of God. And Jesus Christ therefore came in those capacities. He came to represent us, to live a life we should have lived but didn't, but also to substitute us, to take our place of death and condemnation and wrath, so that having done that, you and I can be justified. We can be declared righteous, in right standing with God. And then we can approach Him with a sense of boldness, because we know that His righteous requirements have been fulfilled. Not by us, but on our behalf by Jesus Christ. And we are also able to come with boldness, not fearing condemnation, because Jesus Christ was condemned on our behalf on the cross. And therefore we are able to come boldly before God, because the righteous requirements of His laws have been satisfied. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 tells us something to this effect, if you want to check it out. It says, Jesus Christ, at the fullness of time, He was born under the law, and born of the woman, born under the law, to save those who were under the law. That is why Jesus Christ came. That is why the Son of God became the Son of Man. He came to live the life we should have lived and take our place of wrath and condemnation, to satisfy the legal requirements of God, so that you and I can be justified before Him. So if this is true, and it is true, what I've just said, the question is, if you know that you are justified before God, what kind of a person are you supposed to be? What kind of emotions are you supposed to have? How are you to respond to God, and how are you to respond to other people? These are the implications. Probably they will not be exhaustive. Number one, a person who knows that he's justified by the most important court in the universe, that person, number one, knows and should know that only God's judgment matters. It doesn't, what people say should mean absolutely nothing to such a person. He says, I am justified by God. I've been declared righteous by Him. His hands are open towards me. What can man do to me? The psalmist would say. When a person who knows is justified should value the judgment of God alone. The person who has been justified must seek God's approval alone instead of looking for people's approval. And you find that these things, for many of us, are not true. I find that I myself, sometimes I have an emotional desire to be approved of by man. That is completely not in step with the gospel. A person who has been justified by God values really only one person's approval, and that person is God himself. And therefore, the gospel, if we embrace justification, it affects our culture. It affects our level of boldness. It affects the way we relate with other people. It affects a sense of, in a sense, there's a sense of independence, isn't there? Because you know that you've been accepted by God. And God is the most important being in the universe. Therefore, other people's judgments don't really matter. And then, lastly, and very importantly, the implication of the gospel is that it should make self-justification on my part completely unnecessary. I have no need to justify myself before people because I've been justified by God. I have no need to prove anything to anybody because the only proof that was required was the proof of perfect righteousness. And Jesus Christ has done that. And God has accepted that by raising him from the dead. Can we turn to Galatians chapter 2 to try and see how this thing controlled Paul and his reaction towards other people? Galatians chapter 2, going to read from verse 11 and then to verse 14, and then I'll read verse 15 to verse 21. This is how it reads. Before I read it, I need to give you a little bit of a background. This churches in Galatia, in the province of Galatia, were planted by Paul, probably in his first missionary journey. And the majority of the people in this church were Gentile people. They're not Jewish. But there were some Jewish people who were in Galatia, and some were coming from Jerusalem to come to check the churches because they had been saved. They were believing Jewish people. And one of the biggest issues that was supposed to be dealt with in this church was the question of church membership. I'm glad next week we are doing Connect Calls, and I encourage you to come and connect with Grace Jen. But this is one of the things that was actually being dealt with. And so Paul was saying, for you, the only requirement for you to fulfill in order to join the church, the people of God in this area, he says, you need to be justified. You need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he says, then that's the only qualification. The Jewish believers came and they said, no, 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 no. They said, yes, it's important for a person to believe in Jesus Christ. But they said, but also the ceremonial aspects of the law must also be adhered to. These guys need to be circumcised. And these guys need to obey certain food laws and washings and what have you, the Jewish ceremonial law. And they said, it is Christ plus these other regulations. And if they don't do that, they don't qualify for membership in the church. And Paul was very, very angry at that. And he's trying to address that situation here. But look at how this problem was complicated by Peter. It says, but when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray with their hypocrisy. Verse 14 says, "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" So here is a moment of extreme crisis and confrontation in the church. Paul has planted these churches in Galatia. He's been telling them that they are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that the work of Christ has been finished on the cross. And he's been saying to them, there's now only one people of God on earth. And here comes the Judaizers, and they say, you need to do this and that. And when Peter comes from the church in Jerusalem, from James, he also does the same thing. Before the believers came, before the Jewish guys came from the church in Jerusalem, Paul says Peter was eating with these guys. In other words, he was not kosher. He was not doing ceremonial washings. He was eating pork together with the guys. He was breaking all the Jewish ceremonial laws and regulations. And everything was okay until the circumcision party, what he calls the circumcision party, came. And when these guys came, he says, Peter then decided to live hypocritically. In other words, he separated himself. He says, I'm Jewish. And as a Jew, I cannot fellowship with the Gentiles, even though these Gentiles are believers, until they circumcise and until they obey the food and other regulations of the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. And Paul says it wasn't just Peter who did this. He says Barnabas did this thing. It must have hurt him greatly. And he says, and the rest of the Jews, now he's having this big separation in the church based on the requirements that Paul says are not gospel requirements. And Paul says, when I saw that, something happened within me. I rebuked him to his face. And I said to him, Peter, your conduct is not consistent with the message of the gospel. And I think this confrontation was not, I think in Paul's mind, being a person that God had called not only to preach the gospel, but particularly to the Gentiles, he must have looked into history and thought, what is happening here with Peter's blessing is going to hamper gospel proclamation in the rest of Europe. And he says this is a very, very serious problem. And he confronted this gentleman. He confronted Peter. I want you to see not only that Paul was very clear on the gospel, but I want you to see his emotional makeup. That he was willing to be controversial and to confront something that he felt was important as and central as the gospel itself. And my question to you is, do you have that kind of emotional makeup? Are you willing, in some sense, to stand for the gospel? And are you willing, even in some sense, to be controversial where important aspects of the gospel are threatened? In another place, in Galatians chapter 1, I'll just read it briefly, verse 10. Look at what Paul says. And this is what the gospel did to Paul. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." Paul says, "I have been justified by grace alone, through faith alone." He says, "I've been freed from a need to be approved of by men. I've been freed of a need to try and justify myself before men." He says, "The only approval I seek is the approval of God." And yet, when you look elsewhere, you find that Paul actually desired to please people very, very much. He did everything he could. If people were in a particular way or dressing in a particular way, he says, I would dress that way so that I may win some of them. He wanted to please people, but he drew the line somewhere. And where he drew the line is, if trying to please people puts me in a collision course with trying to please God, then I am going to abandon trying to please people, and I'm going to want to please God. This is what the gospel is supposed to do to us. We need to ask ourselves, you and I need to ask ourselves, the way that you are living, is it in step with the gospel? Or are you a hypocrite? That's what Paul says here. He says, I said to Peter, the way that you are walking, your behavior is out of step with the gospel, and you are hypocritical, and this is an important matter. And he confronted it. Now let's look at the second portion that Paul went into, because he knew that this issue is about justification. Verse 15 of chapter 2, he says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. I think the word sinners is in inverted commas there. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one is justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, in other words, to behave like the unkosher believers in Christ that he calls sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for nothing. So Paul is saying, what you are doing is frustrating the gospel message, Peter. He says, Peter, we have been preaching that people are brought into right standing with God, not through their own desires to fulfill the law in order to be justified. He says, that is an impossibility. Nobody can fulfill the law of God perfectly. He says, we've been preaching that even we as Jewish people have declared our faith in Christ and are showing by doing that that nobody can be saved by the works of the law. And then he says something very important. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. His need to justify himself, he says, is at the fruit of the cross. I live now, but it is not I, but it is Christ who lives in me. Paul had no need to try and justify himself before man. I have died. John Stott helpfully tells us that there are three kinds of deaths and resurrections in the life of a Christian in the New Testament. He says the first one is legal, and I think the first two are alluded to in this chapter. The first one is legal in that we have died and have been raised. In the sight of God, when Jesus Christ died, it is as if we died with him. He substituted us in his death. We have died to the law. The curse of the law can no longer be upon us because in some sense it was upon us because we were united with Jesus Christ. And he says, and when he was raised from the dead, we also were raised, we were justified, we had life with God, and we are approved of by God. It is a legal justification or legal death and resurrection. But also there is a moral death and resurrection. We need to consider ourselves dead. We need to sin. We need to consider ourselves alive. We need to consider ourselves as people who respond to the will and the purposes of God morally. And then thirdly, John Stott says, and I agree with him, that there is a third kind of death and resurrection where that Pio was talking about earlier, where Paul says, we're dying all day long. It's as if God sometimes comes to you and he says, you need to die to yourself. You need to abandon physical safety sometimes. God sends, there's a man who died a few years ago. His name was Derek Stone, pastoring a great church in Kempton Park in Johannesburg. And this guy is a 70-odd guy, 70-something years. God was calling him to go to train many, many pastors and sometimes to go to Iraq during the Gulf War. I mean, I looked at him and I thought to myself, this is amazing. Why would you put yourself in such danger? Why would you go out of the comfort of your situation? But he felt that's what God had called him to do. He says, I need to die to my own will. I need to submit myself to what God is calling us to do. So there is that sense of death. Paul says, I am dead. I have no need to want to justify myself anymore. The only approval I seek is the approval of God. I am in right standing with God. We need to leave the old man at the cross, at the foot of the cross. You and I need to come to that place where we say, we want to live a life that is consistent with the gospel. I want to feel, even emotionally, that I'm in right standing with God. I don't look at my circumstances to judge whether God is happy with me or not. I look at the cross. I say, he loves me that much. He sent his son to die for me. He sent his son to be raised on my behalf. In doing so, he has declared his love for me. He's declared the sinfulness of my sins, and he's thrown that away and has replaced me. It is no longer I who live. That ugly, sinful, self-justifying man is dead. I am now alive to God. But yet we find that, unfortunately, it is not such a simple situation. You and I, as people who are saved, in the one sense, we have a sense that we are justified, we are new creatures, but there is also a sense of fallenness in us. And so we are not always walking in a way that is consistent with the gospel. We have to come over and over and over again. We have to die daily. We have to come to a point every morning, perhaps, where we look at ourselves and say, God, I look to you. I thank you for what you've done for me on the cross. I'm asking you to help me today to live in a way that is consistent with the gospel. Help me to die to a desire to justify myself. This question of self-justification is so strong in my mind, and I'm tempted even to mention that on Friday, our president took to the waves, and what I heard coming from his mouth was really self-justification, 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 despite the fact that courts have made certain pronouncements. But a person who has been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, has no need to try and justify themselves. They look to God, and they say, my standing with God is all that really matters. I don't need to try and justify myself. This is what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. He says, you, as even I think he's speaking to Christians and non-Christians, you will never make yourself feel that you are a sinner, because there is a mechanism in you as a result of sin that will always be defending you against every accusation. We are all on very good terms with ourselves, and we can always put up a good case for ourselves. That is the fallenness of our situation. You and I want to justify ourselves. And Paul says, I don't do that anymore. I have been crucified with Christ. That person who wants to justify himself is at the foot of the cross. He says, the only justification and approval I need now is the approval of God. I want to encourage you that you would embrace the gospel and justification in that way, that you would live your life in such a way that you say, I want to do things that are consistent. I want to be pleasing to God, and I know that I'm already pleasing to Him because I'm found in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone. And I want you to embrace that emotionally, to feel like I'm in right standing with God, and do everything in your part to live a life that is consistent with that, relying not on the law, but on the grace of God. There are a few other things I want to say, but I really sense that this is enough. I want to close with this. What are you to do in order to overcome this sense of self-justification? Martin Lloyd-Jones says all of us do it. And we need to learn to look away from ourselves and look to God. Instead of trying to justify ourselves, we need to look to God and say, "You have justified me." And that is the only justification I'm interested in. The way that you are to win against a need to justify yourself and embrace grace justification is somehow to let Christ be more beautiful to your imagination and more attractive to your heart than your idols. That's Tim Keller's quotation. He says, you know what are your idols? Your idols is whatever you do trying to justify yourself. If I was to take your job away from you, if I was to take anything that makes you feel proud about yourself and leave you destitute and naked, what are you going to say in your own defense? We've got all sorts of things. Some people will say, well, I may be down and out, but I'm educated. That's your idol. I may be down and out, but at least I have a family. That's probably your idol. And these are the things that we do and say to try and justify ourselves. And Paul says we need to die to those things. We need to, when you are down and out, you need to look at yourself and say, I thank God that in His courts I am accepted on the basis of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ alone. I don't need to prove any other thing. I'm not relying for a sense of self-worth on anything else. I'm looking to the cross of Christ. He is my judge. He's the one who justifies me. He's the one who pronounces me to be in right standing with Himself. And He has done it through sending Christ. And it has been applied in my heart, even as I repented and I placed my faith in Christ alone. Can we stand up and pray together?